Well, good morning, everyone, and I just want to have a shout-out to the ladies in the church, especially Pastor Kai, my wife, Marilyn, Jacqueline. These ladies keep me in line. I'm a routine kind of guy, and I had to go to pastor's retreat this last week, and when something like that happens, I sort of get out of whack, and so they're always reminding me, remember this, remember that, remember this, and so they're my calendar. But I'm ready for spring and summer. How about you guys? And we know that as we head into the spring months, it all kicks off with Easter Sunday, which occurs this year on April 1st, which is just 6 weeks away. Wow. I didn't realize March 4th was next Sunday, as Marilyn reminded me. Easter Sunday is the most important day on the church calendar, where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there really is no hope in all that we say we believe about Jesus. The resurrection is everything, and it is the foundation of why Christians place their faith in Jesus Christ in the first place. Each Sunday we come here to church and we explore God's Word together. Now, sometimes we hit on Old Testament passages in Scripture. Other times, the epistle letters, like we did in the last series through the book of Romans. And especially, we touch on Jesus' teachings in the Gospels. We do this as a church so we can each grow in our spiritual understanding of God's Word, which ultimately helps us grow to know God's will for our lives and how we are to live for Him in this world. But over the next 6 weeks, I want to focus on the very last days of Jesus' life here on earth. This last week that Jesus walked this earth was perhaps the most important, it was the most important week of His life on earth, where Jesus shared His final instructions to His disciples, teaching them all about God's kingdom that was about to come into the world, which ultimately began by Jesus going to the cross to die and then rising 3 days later to usher in the beginnings of His new kingdom. I believe what Jesus spoke about and taught us over this last week of His life are some of the most important teachings concerning the kingdom that every Christian is now part of. So again, over these next 6 weeks, we will explore each day of Jesus' last week on earth together and what He taught us starting today. Over these next 6 weeks, we'll primarily be focused within the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel records are taken from eyewitness accounts as they followed and they listened to Jesus as He taught them. Now, you probably already figured out, which I did, that we're 6 weeks before Easter and there's 7 days from the time that last week. So today we'll start with the first Sunday of the last week of Jesus, and then next week we'll combine Monday and Tuesday for next week's sermon. And then the Sunday after that we'll hit on Wednesday, and then Thursday after that, and so forth, leading up to Easter. So let's get started. I want to jump ahead for a moment to share something that Jesus said to His Father right before He went to the cross to die. It is found in John chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus said this to His Father, "I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." I would like for all of us to take note of this verse or mark it in your Bible so as we explore Jesus' last days together, we can understand more deeply what Jesus was referring to here when He told His Father that He had accomplished the work on earth that His Father had sent Him to do. Because it is important for us to understand the kingdom Jesus came to implement. Jesus gave every one of His followers something to accomplish as well as we walk with Him during these last days. Today we will start in Matthew 21. Now Jesus is about to enter perhaps the most troubled place in the world, the city of Jerusalem. For centuries, this city has been a place of struggle, conflict, and confrontation, which even today, the city of Jerusalem continues to be that place of struggle, conflict, and confrontation, which is interesting that God said it would. The day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem is the beginning of the Passover week. People from all over the land are in the city getting ready to celebrate the Jewish Passover. As usual, in Jerusalem, tensions are high. But even more so this week, as crowds from all over the land are gathered in the city. The Jewish people in these days, in this week especially, are frustrated with the religious leaders and the Roman occupying government. Most people knew of the prophets who spoke of a Messiah and king who would come to rescue them, to set them free. And most people in the city heard of a man who had been walking through the countryside, speaking with the authority of God. By this time, word was getting around that this man, Jesus, was also performing miracles in the name of God. Could this man be their promised Messiah? Could this man be their promised king? This was what the people were expecting, their expected hope, that this man Jesus was their king and their Messiah coming to rescue them. Now, before we read the scriptures, I do want to say that Jesus took a great risk coming to the city of Jerusalem during this week of Passover. His apostles even understood that by now the religious Pharisees were after him. And even the Roman authorities were starting to pay attention and growing concerned. But Jesus rode right into the heart of the turmoil in this city. As we read in these next few verses, I want you all to understand this, that Jesus rides directly into the turmoil of your life as well. Just as Jesus used the turmoil in Jerusalem to challenge the religious system of the Pharisees and the political system of Rome, Jesus also confronts, and more so, the challenges of our personal beliefs and confronts things within ourselves that is causing all the turmoil to begin with. You see, Jesus loves all of us too much to leave us alone to deal with this turmoil. He is going to confront it head on in your life. So be prepared. Because if you are willing to listen to Jesus, he is going to bring something beautiful out of all that turmoil. Just as he did a week later on Resurrection Sunday. So let's read the first few verses in Matthew 21, verses starting in verse 1 and going through verse 5. It says, "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" So here is Jesus, again, about to enter this troubled city. And he is not going to enter it quietly. He's about to do something that is going to cause this whole city to explode. Jesus is going to fulfill a prophecy given by the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Jesus is about to declare to the entire city that he is their long awaited king and Messiah by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, just as the prophet Zechariah said this king, this Messiah, would come. For anyone who is seeking after God, Jesus never enters a person's life quietly. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he entered through the heart of the people, which was through their national identity, the identity of the religious system or the religious belief system, which is in the heart of the city. Jesus also confronts us today in the same manner in how we personally identify ourselves. He goes right to our hearts, right to who we identify ourselves as individually. You know, we live in a society today that loves to place labels on each other. We place labels even on ourselves or someone else. Now, I'm not talking about individual ethnic backgrounds here. God created us all to be unique in our ethnicity. Our unique ethnicity is beautiful in the eyes of God. And I'm also not talking about our individual personalities. God created us to have unique personalities, and that too is beautiful in God's eyes. What I'm talking about here are the labels that we and the society places on each other. For instance, I'm a conservative, I'm a liberal, I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican. You know, we even do this today by placing labels on our behaviors or our lifestyles. That person's a drunk. That person's a drug addict. That person's transgender. That person's gay. That person's a loser. I'm a loser. He's a loser. It never stops. And for those who think you are none of those labels, what about I'm a good man or I'm a good woman? I'm not like that person over there who's a loser, who's gay, who's a drunk, who's an addict. At least I'm not like that. That is until someone labels you with something based on maybe some of your behaviors, lifestyles, that you may think is just fine. You see, Jesus is going to confront all of it. He is going to confront the attitude or the label that you think you are or who you say you are or who others say you are. Jesus is going to confront all those labels we have about ourselves and tell us, no, you are created in the image of God. Don't ever let anyone place a label on you like that other than God. And don't even label yourself that way. Jesus wants to show us all who we really are in the eyes of the Father through him. And he's going to confront all these lies that have been told about you or me and all the labels that we place on ourselves and others. Now, this can be uncomfortable for some of us when he does this. But it's not because Jesus wants to make you feel uncomfortable. It's the opposite of that. It's because he wants you to see who you're truly created to be, a child of God. Now, I listed out just a few labels we give ourselves in this society, and I know there are many more out there. And perhaps some of those labels made you feel uncomfortable. Then I admit it makes me feel uncomfortable standing up here saying it. Because I don't ever want to hurt someone. But more importantly, neither does Jesus. Jesus is just trying to wake us up to this truth because he loves each of us and he wants us to stop listening to the enemy of our souls who wants to label us with something other than what God created us to be. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day on that donkey, he was about to do the same for the people in that city. He was going to confront everything they thought about themselves, even their own identity. It didn't matter if they were some peasant, a prostitute, a religious Pharisee, or even a Roman government official. Jesus was about to rock their world. Now the disciples did what Jesus asked, and they brought him a donkey. And Jesus sat on this donkey and proceeded to ride into the city. When Jesus entered the city, it says in verse 8 of Matthew 21, starting in verse 8, it says, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. That must have been some entrance. Have you ever been to an event where some important person or perhaps some rock star, movie star was about to show up? Aaron and I were in Hollywood last summer. And as we were walking through the main strip of Hollywood Boulevard, we noticed a very large crowd gathered. We also noticed this beautiful pathway with amazing flowered arches leading into a red carpeted building. There was a red carpet leading into a building. As this large crowd was gathered, Aaron and I walked up and stopped to look because we were curious. After all, we're in Hollywood. I asked someone standing there what this was all about. They said some important person had a wedding and they were about to pull up in their limos to enter this wedding reception on Hollywood Boulevard. I asked, are they a movie star? This person said, I don't think so. I don't know. I don't know who it is. I asked a few other people. They didn't know. But everyone was waiting to find out. So Aaron and I stood there like idiots with the rest of the crowd, waiting for this famous couple to arrive. And then someone yelled out in the crowd, Lady Gaga is here. Now for you older people that don't know who she is, you probably don't care anyway, but she's some famous singer. Found out that she was the entertainment for the wedding reception. Pretty impressive. So now more and more people were getting stirred. And I was getting a little bored as I was standing there. So it was time to move on. And I don't think we ever did find out who was getting married who got married that day. I was just told it was someone very rich. But it amazed me how many people were interested in standing there for over an hour waiting to see who was coming. I thought they were nuts until I realized I was one of those nuts standing there for almost as long. It was a little different, though, for the crowds there in Jerusalem that day that Jesus rode in. Most knew who was entering the city. Most knew he was to be their coming king and Messiah. And the whole city was beginning to stir. Whenever we first hear about Jesus, our hearts also begin to stir through the Holy Spirit. There is power in Jesus' name. Now, when people heard that Lady Gaga showed up for this wedding reception in Hollywood, I saw people in the crowd begin to stir as well. Let's admit there is some sense of power in some music star's name for many people in the culture today. Music stars and movie stars excite many people when they see or hear about them. But when it comes to the name of Jesus, it obviously brings something completely different. It's a different kind of stirring that happens. His name stirs us up, but something happens within our hearts. It's not some superficial admiration. His name pierces straight to our heart. And for those who say, well, I'm an atheist, deep down, they know, too, that the name of Jesus is stirring their heart as well. They just may not want to admit it. But instead of asking, like some in that crowd did, who is this person? Many will just run away or deny that Jesus' name means anything to them. But deep down they know it is, that it has power. But there is something even more profound here. Many of the people who were cheering and laying palm branches at the feet of their coming king, many of these people would be the same people just a week later who would be screaming, "Crucify him." Not all, but many. You know, I picked on atheists for a minute there, but let me be clear. People who say they believe in Jesus do the same thing. Their hearts are stirred when they hear his name, and they readily accept Jesus as their Messiah and their Savior. They praise him and even sing songs to him in worship. But do they see him as their king? When Jesus confronts the very nature of our being, sadly, many want to run or avoid him altogether. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John says this, who this Jesus is. Very first verse, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Apostle John was very clear who Jesus is. He is the Word. And when we read the Scriptures, every word in the Bible are Jesus' words. And when he speaks truth. And that truth can hurt sometimes. Not because Jesus ever wants to hurt us, but because he loves us too much to leave us where we are. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this concerning the Word, Jesus. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then it continues on in verse 13 and says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Wow. You know, Aaron and I like to listen to this one pastor online who does prophecy studies. And whenever this pastor, this guy's a little goofy, but he's sort of funny when I listen to him. Whenever this pastor reads something very profound in Scripture, he likes to scream out, "What? Are you kidding me?" He does that all the time in Scripture when he reads something profound. So we can't kid ourselves here today, and Jesus is not kidding you. The crowds in Jerusalem loved their Messiah and their king who was before them, riding into the city humbly on a donkey, fulfilling a prophecy. They were even singing songs to him, "Hosanna in the highest." But this king was about to shake the foundations of not only their little world in Jerusalem, but the entire world. And Jesus is going to shake our little world too. His words are sharper than any two-edged sword. He wants to divide your soul and spirit. What this simply means is Jesus wants to connect your spirit with the Spirit of God. So you are connected back to God. Not through your emotions or even what you see around you or what you think about yourself, but what is true. He will never force anyone to do something, but he will speak truth through the Holy Spirit. And he will give you the ability to live out this truth in your life. He is preparing you for something, for the kingdom to come, where he sits on the throne in the New Jerusalem and rules over the entire universe. He is preparing us for that in this life. But you can't hide from him. He sees everything in you. He knows your thoughts and he sees your actions. And yet he still says, "Come, follow me. I forgive you." You are something much, much more than you think you are. And what other people say about you. So don't hide from him, even as he speaks truth. His name will keep coming up in your life. Because until the day he returns to judge the entire earth and sits on his throne on the new earth, he is going to keep chasing you down because he loves you and he has grace for you. Now, as the celebration of their Messiah was riding into Jerusalem was commencing, it is interesting to note the first place that Jesus decides to go for a visit in the city. He went directly to the temple to confront the religious system of the day. Jesus wasted no time this last week of his life to rock their world. It says in Matthew 21, verse 12, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.'" He didn't waste any time. Jesus knew that his time on earth now was short. And he began to rock this world by confronting first the hypocrisy of the religious foundation itself. The Old Testament law allowed the poor to offer sacrifices of pigeons or a dove if they couldn't afford a lamb to sacrifice in the temple. And for the faithful, this was so important, especially for the poor who couldn't afford a lamb. It was an act of their worship to God, and they understood how important it was to make a sacrifice. So God allowed, through his grace, for the poor who couldn't afford a lamb to sacrifice a pigeon or dove instead. And now here in this holy temple, God's temple, there are merchants feeding off the poor, greedily feeding off the poor's devotion to God, and selling pigeons and doves to the poor in God's temple. And the religious Pharisees, the religious leaders, understood all that was going on in this temple and did nothing to stop it. As a matter of fact, the sacrifices of these animals would have meant nothing to God anyway as the priests sacrificed them, because of their hearts, the hearts of the religious leaders were all wrong. Even in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to warn the people that their sacrifices offered to God meant nothing to him if their hearts were not right. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, God says this, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and of well-fed beast. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me." So here is Jesus in the temple. Because of this, overturning the tables of the money changers, driving out the people who were desecrating God's house, Jesus spoke with authority that his Father's house would be a house of prayer, and Jesus was purifying that temple. Later on, in the last week, he will shockingly tell and inform his disciples, Jesus, that that very temple would be destroyed and would be risen again in the body of all of his followers. Now, we will get to that in a later sermon, but for now, what every believer needs to understand that the body of believers is the place where the Holy Spirit resides. Our body is God's temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So after reading the account where Jesus goes into the physical temple, the building, overturning money changer tables, chasing the wicked who were taking advantage of the poor and dishonoring God, it is easy to understand and even cheer on Jesus. Yay, Jesus! Go after those wicked Pharisees and money-grabbing people. Now, we can do this up to a point until we realize that as a Christian, we now have the Holy Temple within us, where the Holy Spirit resides. Now this account of Jesus overturning the money-changing tables becomes a little more personal as a believer. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? What am I going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? Are we desecrating God's temple daily? Are we offering up meaningless sacrifices to God? Now I said, Jesus has a way to rock our world about this stuff. He will cause us to stir. Jesus interrupts our being. He makes us look within ourselves. Not because he wants to drive us out, but he wants to drive us into his arms, to connect us. He wants to drive us to wisdom, to understanding, to obedience, and ultimately drive us to bring God's glory through our lives as we are transformed from the inside out. Now, when Jesus tells us that we are to feed the poor, that is an act of worship. When Jesus tells us even to pray, it's an act of worship. It is the act of acknowledging God's glory, God's love, God's grace. So when Jesus says his Father's house should be a house of prayer, he is ultimately saying that for those who have the Holy Spirit within them, our being should be a house of prayer. Every believer here is God's holy temple. I was reading those verses and I was thinking about that and praying about that, and I was going, as I was talking to God through those scriptures, and I read the scriptures that the holy temple, his temple is within us, and I'm like, as I'm cheering on Jesus, turning over the money changer tables, conviction came over me to say, wow, what about me? You know, when we meet together here for prayer, we say that this house, this church building, is God's temple. It's not really, it's a building. The church is God's temple. And so when we gather to pray together, there's power there. If there was power in the holy temple when they were making sacrifices of animals, that was just a foreshadowing of the Spirit who was to come through Christ's death and resurrection. Just think how much more power there is now. I think this is why Jesus' first stop in Jerusalem was the temple that final week. Because Jesus was declaring to the elite, to the rich, to the religious leaders, to the politicians, and even to the poor, that God was now with us. And his house will be a house of prayer, where we are now in communion. We just took communion. We are in communion with him through Christ. The time of labeling who we each are according to the worldly standards is now over if you are in relationship with Jesus Christ. The world can continue offering up worthless sacrifices or places of honor to the individual few, but not those who are with God. Jesus has set his followers apart from the craziness of this world, and now his followers are to show the world who God is within them and through their spiritual acts of worship and prayer. Now, as we close today, I want to leave you with this final point. It is good for us to gather here each Sunday to worship Jesus in song and in prayer. But when the words when the word speaks to our hearts, what matters the most is what we do about it. Are we going to listen, trust, and obey who God says we are and what God says we are to do? You know, it's easy to worship the King when he offers us everything. He offers us eternal life. But when the King asks us to be like him, and even saying he will help us be like him, then we need to drop all the labels that we place on ourselves, and especially when other people place those labels on us. The King, our Messiah, calls his church his saints, his adopted children. Let's not just worship him with song on Sunday morning or lay palm branches down at his feet. We need to follow the King all the way to the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you again that you're always opening up something. Even as I study it, there's something just more that you bring conviction to my heart as I'm reading it. Your word is living and active in the life of all your followers. And I would pray, Father, as we go through this series, this was just day one of Jesus walking in or riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. And he wasted no time. And I know over the next few days leading up to the cross, he had so many things to say to us and to the people that were there in that city. Because, Lord, we know you love us. And you don't want to leave us where we are. And I would pray, Lord, as we learn through your Spirit, that you would give us boldness to go out and speak this word in love to people. Because I know, Lord, that your word will change the hearts of this world. It is only through you. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.